And let's remain standing now as we will come to our reading of our sermon text for this evening, which is from the little book of Philemon. Since Philemon is quite a small book, if you're having any trouble finding it, as I mentioned last week, you can look for the book of Hebrews and then go backwards. Philemon is just before the letter of Hebrews. Today we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 14 of this letter to Philemon. But as we did last week, since it's such a brief letter, I think it will help us to keep the entire context in mind if we read together this entire letter. So I'll do that now, and I encourage you to give your careful attention to it, remembering that this is the word of the Lord. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You, therefore, receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Please join me now in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you now knowing that we are people who need your grace. We know that in our own relationships with one another and with those outside, we are prone to exalt ourselves rather than humbling ourselves. We are prone to demand of others rather than to lay our lives down in love. And we thank you for your word tonight that equips us to think about these things together, to think about how it is that we can be more and more conformed into the image of your Son by your grace that is at work within us. And so we ask you, Father, tonight to work in us by your grace. Use your word, we pray, to mold us more and more into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Please be seated. It's probably a dangerous thing to try to pick your favorite moment in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, because as soon as you pick one, then you read about another one that's equally amazing, and you change your mind quickly. There are so many wonderful moments in the life of Jesus that we read about in the Gospels, but maybe some of you would say your favorite is this one. It's the moment that's recorded in John chapter 13, the precious moment where our Lord humbly serves his disciples. I want to read some of this for us from John 13, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." In these moments, Jesus takes the position and does the work of a slave in the midst of his disciples. And it's amazing how John emphasizes it for us, that he did this knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Knowing the glory of his position entrusted to him by the Father, he willingly takes his disciples' dirty feet into those same hands, and he washes them. And John continues to describe it a few verses later, picking it up now in verse 12 of John 13. It says, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you.'" As Christians, Jesus is our Lord and our teacher. He's our master before whom we bow, and yet we marvel that he willingly humbled himself for our salvation. He took the form of a slave. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even that awful, shamed, cursed death of the cross. And if you are a Christian tonight, you know that your life depends on this. Not just this life in this world, but eternal life. Your eternal life depends on the way that Jesus, your Lord and Master, willingly laid aside his rights as Lord of all and became servant of all. He did not demand what he deserved, nor did he give to us what we deserved and punish us for our sins. Jesus taught his disciples, he teaches us in John 13, that as he has done, so we also ought to do. We must not insist on our rights and the privileges of our position, but we following him ought to voluntarily lay such things aside, to wash one another's feet, to serve one another in love. And this brings us back to the subject of Christian relationships that we started to consider last week. Last week, we started to consider the way that the letter to Philemon illuminates the subject of Christian relationships, and we saw that Christian relationships can be refreshing when they are grounded in grace. But there is a surefire way to spoil that refreshment, to ruin your relationships. Here it is. All you have to do to ruin your relationships is insist on your rights. Simply decide what you deserve and then demand it. And you will swiftly ruin your relationships. They will become battlegrounds instead of blessings. They will become a never-ending game of King of the Hill. And you see, as Christians, we are learning by God's grace that we must not insist on our rights. As I thought about this, a line from a sermon I heard long ago came back to mind. It stuck with me now for many years. It was a sermon by the preacher Sinclair Ferguson, and he said emphatically, "Christians are never those who stand on their rights." Christians are never those who stand on their rights. And that's a little shocking for American Christians to hear, because in the political sphere, we talk all the time, don't we, about our rights. But as Christians, and in our relationships, we do not stand on our rights. We willingly lay them aside in love for those around us. And that's what we see here in this letter to Philemon. Remember the background of this letter. Philemon was a beloved Christian in the Colossian church, and his slave, Onesimus, had run away. He had found his way to Paul in Rome, where Paul was under arrest, and there, through the ministry of Paul, Onesimus had become a Christian. And now Paul is not just sending a letter, he's sending Onesimus himself back to Philemon, and he's asking Philemon not to exercise his rights towards this runaway slave, but instead to release him and receive him in love. Paul is going to make a difficult request of Philemon. And as he prepares to ask Philemon to give up his rights, you see how Paul demonstrates his own willingness to give up his rights. He writes here in a way that establishes an atmosphere of laying aside our rights to serve one another in love. This atmosphere is established even before Paul comes to his direct request that he will make of Philemon. And he writes in a way that reminds Philemon and us of this underlying reality. As Christians, none of us should insist on our rights, but all of us should serve in love. As Christians, none of us should be insisting on our rights, but all of us should be serving one another in love. And as we look at this passage, I want to look at it in 3 points. I want to consider first how Paul serves others in love here, then how Onesimus serves others in love, and then thirdly, how Philemon can serve others in love as he receives this request from Paul. So we'll be looking at these three people, Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon, and how they serve others in love. We're going to start with the Apostle Paul. How does Paul serve others in love? Well, to understand how he does this, we need to remember Paul's role. Paul was a man who had been appointed to be an apostle by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This was one of the apostolic foundation stones of the church. And therefore, as an apostle, Paul had received from Jesus himself authority to deal with this situation. Like a father with 2 squabbling children, Paul has all the authority to march in and set everything right. You sit over there, you sit over there. This is what we're going to do. Paul could have done that. He acknowledges that authority in verse 8. He says, "I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting." Paul's saying there, "I could command you, Philemon, to receive Onesimus as a brother and release him for gospel service. I could command you not to throw him into prison or do something even worse, to punish him as a runaway slave." And the thing we need to notice about this, to really understand it, is that Paul would have been doing nothing wrong if he had commanded Philemon this way. It would have been no abuse of authority. He would have been commanding him to do exactly what the right thing to do in this situation would have been. It's what would have been right, and it's what would have been expected. Think about that. What would you expect Paul to do in this situation, humanly speaking? He knows what is fitting, what is actually right. He knows what God's will is in this situation. And as an apostle, he has tools at his disposal to make the right thing happen. And he loves this Onesimus, as he tells us here, as a son. His own heart goes with Onesimus when he sends him back, verse 12. And so with this love, with this confidence about what's right, and with the authority to do what's right, you would expect Paul to use every tool at his disposal to bring about the right outcome. But notice that he refuses to do this. Instead of exercising his rights, as he has every right to do, he instead sacrifices the prerogatives of his position as an apostle to serve others in love. And I want to point out to you 5 ways that Paul serves others in love here. So first of all, what might be easy to miss is that Paul acknowledges Philemon's virtue. He acknowledges Philemon's virtue. Why is that surprising or striking? Well, Paul could have tried to motivate Philemon into complying with his wishes by giving him a little bit of a guilt trip. by emphasizing Philemon's faults, by exaggerating how much Philemon needs to do the right thing because he's such a sinner. But instead of doing all that to pressure Philemon, he celebrates Philemon's virtues back in verses 4 through 7, as we looked at last Sunday. He celebrates the signs of grace in Philemon's life. And notice he grounds his appeal in those. He says in verse 8, "Therefore, because of the clear evidence of God's grace in you, I'm going to appeal to you rather than commanding you." So this is the first way he serves others in love. He acknowledges Philemon's virtue rather than emphasizing his faults. The second way he serves him in love is that Paul sets aside his apostolic authority. As we're already beginning to see, Paul could command Philemon, but notice he refuses to do so. He appeals to him. As he says in verse 9, "Yet for love's sake, rather than commanding him," he says, "rather I appeal to you." Now that word appeal is used in Mark 1, verse 40, for a leper who comes to Jesus and appeals to him or implores him for cleansing. The kind of appeal that Paul is giving to Philemon is of a subordinate to a superior. He's lowering himself below his brother and appealing to him. He leaves his apostolic authority to the side, like leaving a powerful tool in the shed. Though he has every right to use it, he leaves it aside and he humbles himself to appeal to Philemon in love. So he acknowledges Philemon's virtue. He sets aside his apostolic authority. Notice a third way that he serves others in love here. This time we're looking at Onesimus. Paul intercedes for Onesimus. Of course, Paul doesn't only show love for Philemon here because he loves all the saints. He loves his brother Onesimus as well. And so he takes up the cause of this runaway slave. He humbles himself to be associated with one who, in the eyes of the culture, would be despised. And he appeals to Philemon for his son Onesimus, he says in verse 10. Paul willingly takes up the cause of this despised slave and he makes it his own. Then there's a fourth way that we see Paul serving others in love here, and that is that he acts against his own wishes. He acts against his own wishes by sending Onesimus back. If you look at verse 11, we see there Paul making a play on words. The name Onesimus means useful or profitable. And Paul acknowledges in verse 11 that before his conversion, Onesimus was not a very useful slave. He had run away from Philemon. But now he's been changed by God's grace, so that as verse 11 says, he is now profitable to you and to me. Onesimus has become profitable, a useful servant to Paul in his chains, and Paul has come to love him as a son, so that sending him away feels like he's sending away his own heart. Now, if you love someone like a son, just think about your own son, if you have children. Would you send your son away, potentially, to be punished as a runaway slave? Would you want to do that? No, you wouldn't. And Paul didn't want to send Onesimus away. But notice what he does. He voluntarily acts against his own wishes. He sends away this useful and beloved son of his in the gospel. He says in verse 12, "I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me." So Paul acts against his own wishes. He's taking up Onesimus' cause. He's acknowledging Philemon's virtue. He's setting aside his apostolic authority. And then the fifth way that he shows love to others here is that Paul provides Philemon, by doing all of this, he provides Philemon with an opportunity to do something good. He provides Philemon with an opportunity instead of an obligation. You can tell in this that Paul is thinking of Philemon's good. He wants Philemon to have the opportunity to do a good thing. So rather than cutting to the chase and commanding him, which would just sort of resolve it all right off the top, there'd be no more risk, no more waiting, Paul takes this more difficult and dangerous route in order to give Philemon the opportunity voluntarily to do a good thing. As he says in verse 14, though he wanted to keep Onesimus with him, he says, "But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary." Now, in all these ways, Paul is modeling the very kind of self-sacrificial love that he desires Philemon to imitate. He doesn't leverage every advantage for his own personal profit. He lays aside the prerogatives of his position and considers the interests of others before his own. Paul, of course, isn't making up this approach to things, is it? He knew our Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew that this is the model, the pattern established by the Lord, who, as we already read, did not insist on his rights, but laid them aside and served us in love, even to the extent of doing what we will never be called to do, and giving his life as a sacrifice for our sins. So this is the pattern established by Christ. It's the pattern of apostolic ministry demonstrated here by Paul. But we need to see that this is also the pattern of the most ordinary and the lowliest Christian believer. This is not just for the apostolic servant of Jesus. This is also for the runaway slave made new in Jesus. And so we're going to move now from considering how Paul serves one another or serves others in love to now see how Onesimus serves others in love. As I mentioned already, a fundamental transformation has taken place in Onesimus, and Paul wants Philemon to know about it. He wants Philemon to know that the Onesimus they are now talking about is not the same Onesimus that Philemon knew before. Though outwardly he's the same man, inwardly he is an entirely new man, one who has been born again by the grace of God. Look again at verses 10 and 11. Paul says there, "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me." Now, when Paul says that he's begotten Onesimus, that he's his son, obviously he doesn't mean that he's somehow become Onesimus' father in a literal and physical sense. What is he saying? He's saying that he has been used by God, Paul has been used by God to bring the gospel to Onesimus. And God, through that gospel, has worked a work of grace in Onesimus' life, and he's caused him to be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's that new birth that Paul has in mind when he says that he has begotten Onesimus while in his chains. You'll remember that Jesus describes salvation this way in John 3 when he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born of the Holy Spirit. For us to be saved, to enter the kingdom of God, we must be transformed from within by the grace and power of God. We must be made new. And when that happens in us, as we saw in Paul's letter to the Colossians, which we looked at before Philemon, when that happens in us, there really is something different about us, something different from the core. Yes, we still struggle against indwelling sin, but we rejoice that God has taken out our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. He's given us a new birth of grace. As Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul is saying to Philemon, Onesimus is a new creation. He's a new person. He's not the Onesimus you always knew. And we can see that here. Look at the transformation that's taken place in this man. Think about it. Before Onesimus was born again by God's grace, he fled from service. He ran away from Philemon's house, quite possibly stealing something from Philemon when he did, on one plausible interpretation of verse 18. Onesimus seems to have been a man who did not want to serve. He was in it for himself. He was looking out for number one. His main interests were me, myself, and I. He was a self-serving person. But now, Paul says, he has become a profitable servant. What has he done? He has willingly begun to minister to Paul in his chains. And that word minister in verse 13 that simply means serve. He's begun to serve Paul in his chains. And he's begun to serve so well that Paul now regards this one once runaway slave as a precious and profitable brother in Christ. You see it? He who once voluntarily, or once fled rather, from servitude, now voluntarily serves others in love. And Onesimus' willingness to serve others in love has now come to extend even to his old master, Philemon. Now, we're going to think perhaps next week a little bit more about slavery and what it means, but for now, simply notice that Paul is sending Onesimus back in verse 12, and Onesimus is going. Whatever this means about the propriety of slavery, which again, we'll maybe consider next week, we need to notice that Onesimus at this point is putting himself at risk of being re-enslaved. And Onesimus could easily have refused to go. He could easily have run away along the road, but he is voluntarily going back and placing himself in the hands of Philemon. He's voluntarily risking his freedom in order to serve his one-time master in love. Now, this example of Onesimus shows us two things clearly. First of all, it shows us what it really looks like to serve others in love. Specifically, it shows us that it's a risky thing to do. To serve others in love means that we consider the needs of others above our own, even if they might do something to us that we would rather they not do. It means that we sometimes put ourselves in the power of other people, where they, like Philemon with Onesimus, will have the power to hurt us if they please. What I'm trying to say is that such sacrificial love is not safe, at least not in the short term. It's safe eternally, it's safe in the eyes of God, but in the short term it may prove very costly to your future, your freedom, or your fun, as it was very risky for Onesimus to do what he did. So from the example of Onesimus, we learn that it's a dangerous thing in some ways to serve others in love, but we learn something else from him. Not just that that's how it looks to serve others in love, but his example also shows us how we can actually do this difficult thing. How can we take the risk of serving others in love? This doesn't come easily to us. We've all felt this. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know you're supposed to do this, but when the opportunity is presented before you to humble yourself, to put yourself in the hands of someone else, to serve them in love, you know it's hard to do that. And if you felt how hard it is to serve others in love, then you know that in order to do this, if we're really going to serve each other in love, we need more than the example of Jesus and the instructions of Jesus. Though we do need those, we need the actual grace of Christ to help us. We need gas for this engine. We need fuel for this fire. We need strength for this task. And the example of Onesimus reminds us where that strength comes from. It comes from the grace of God. When by God's grace we are born again, it really does make a difference in us. A principle is at work in us that is opposed to the selfish principle of sin. And the power of God, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, is at work in us who believe. If he can raise Christ from the dead, surely he can change our selfish hearts and enable us to do what we would never naturally do and serve others in love. What I'm trying to encourage you to see here is that Onesimus changed, but he did not change himself. God changed him. Onesimus has been transformed, not by a decision to be a more servant-hearted man, but by an encounter with the saving grace of God and the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. So if you want to serve others in love, like Paul did and like Onesimus did, you must be born again. And as one who is born again, you must then abide in Christ and rely not on your strength, but on the strength of the Holy Spirit, who can take a sinner like you and make you into a saint. Think of it this way. You and I are like clay. In our sin, in ourselves, we're a misshapen, lumpy mass of clay. And we know that we need to be remade in the mold of Jesus Christ, so that like Paul and Onesimus, we come out looking more like Jesus. Well, if there's a mold in a lump of clay, you know that lump of clay can never press itself into the mold. If you've ever seen a lump of clay hopping into a mold and impressing itself in it, I want to see that lump of clay because that's an unusual thing. What needs to happen? There needs to be a hand, a power that presses that clay into that mold. The hand that presses us into the mold of Christ is the power of the Holy Spirit. That power is what was at work in Onesimus. And that's why he no longer looks like a selfish man. He looks like a self-sacrificing servant. He looks more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this is setting the stage for Paul's request to Philemon. All of it's establishing an atmosphere of the sacrifice of Paul's rights and the sacrifice of Onesimus' rights that is certainly preparing the way for Philemon himself to lay down his own rights. And we're going to come to the real request that Paul is making next week. But already this week, we can begin to see the contours of what Paul hopes Philemon will do. So I want to come to our third point now and see how Philemon can serve others in love. What is this opportunity that's set before Philemon here to do a good deed voluntarily? Well, think about it by thinking about three people that Philemon can serve in this situation. The first person is the most obvious person, Onesimus, the runaway slave. It's not hard for us to see how Philemon can serve him in love, because Philemon, as we've seen, has all the rights and all the power on his side in that culture to punish Onesimus or to sell him into continued slavery to someone else. So obviously, Philemon has this opportunity towards this slave to lay aside those rights, to demonstrate Christ-like love by not selling him for profit, not pressing him into further service to himself, but by giving him up to serve others. So we can see how he can serve Onesimus in love rather easily. But there's a second person that Philemon can also serve in love here, and that is Paul. You notice how Paul emphasizes his neediness several times in this passage? He calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus in verse 9. He mentions his chains in verse 10 and verse 13. And he calls himself the aged or old man in verse 9. And that's a bit debated. It might be a reference to his neediness in his advanced age, or it could be a reference to his position as an older man who deserves respect. But however you take that particular designation, the rest of this shows us that Paul is open about his need in his imprisonment. He's acknowledging to Philemon, I need help. And he's setting before Philemon this opportunity to provide the help that Paul needs. And so you see it. Philemon has an opportunity. He can either deal with Onesimus for his own personal advantage, or he can deal with Onesimus in a way that advances Paul's well-being. And so this raises the question, what's Philemon going to do? Is he going to sell Onesimus for personal profit, punish him for personal satisfaction, or is he going to set aside all those things and release him to return to Paul and minister to him on Philemon's behalf? So Philemon has the opportunity to serve Onesimus in love, to serve Paul in love, but there's a third person that he has the opportunity to serve, and this person is perhaps the least obvious in our passage, but we need to notice that he's here. This third person is Christ himself. Notice how Paul reminds Philemon repeatedly that he is in prison for the sake of Jesus Christ and for the gospel. Paul's imprisonment is a result of his gospel ministry. And even in his imprisonment, he's continuing to be a minister of the gospel, even demonstrated in the conversion of Onesimus while Paul was in his chains. And so Philemon now has the opportunity not only to do a thing that would bless Onesimus and Paul, but to do a thing that would actually advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. That would actually serve Christ by sending a useful servant back to Paul to help him in his imprisonment for the sake of the gospel. And this is fundamentally at the root of all of the opportunities that we have to lay aside our rights and to serve one another in love. When we do this, we are not simply blessing other people around us, we are serving and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. How greatly it glorifies Jesus when a clearly different principle is at work among his people in the church than the principles that are at work in the world. When we do not insist on our rights, when we do not demand what we think we deserve, but instead voluntarily, lovingly, humbly serve one another in love. If the world would see us doing that, what a powerful witness to the world it would be that God actually is doing something among these people, that God is actually changing us from self-absorbed sinners into humbly, lovingly, servant-hearted people all through the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we serve one another in love, it advances the gospel. All of this leaves the question hanging in the air, what will Philemon do? Will he serve himself or will he serve Christ by serving others in love? That's the question that our passage sets up tonight. But for now, for this evening, I want to turn this question towards you. you and I do find ourselves in the position of Philemon from time to time. We find ourselves in situations where we can either insist on our rights, insist on our interests, or we can lay those things aside and serve others in love. Now, you might get a really obvious, really large-scale opportunity to do that, like Philemon did when his slave comes back to him with his letter from Paul in his hands. But most of the time, these opportunities are smaller. They're in more subtle things, small and everyday matters. It's questions like, who is going to take out the trash? Among children, which one gets the first turn with the favorite toy? For parents, am I going to insist on me time, which is my right now, or am I going to set that aside and serve my children in love? And we could think about it in the church, couldn't we? There's so many applications, whether we think about Vacation Bible School coming up, or a building project that's underway, or the many other things that we do together. Are we going to insist on our way, our rights? I have a right to demand this thing. Or will we consider the interests of others before our own? You see it even if you've never owned a slave, which I hope you haven't, and even if such a slave would never return to you in need of release. We still face many situations where we, like Philemon, have some influence or power over others, where our right could go one direction, but serving in love would lead us in another direction. We need to ask this question: will I insist on my rights, or will I, for love's sake, serve others? Now, as you ponder that convicting question, as I do, let me close by reminding you of this. Ponder that question, but as you do, do not forget both what Jesus did for us and what the Holy Spirit is still doing in us. What did Jesus do for us? He laid aside his prerogatives and took the form of a slave. He laid down his life. He voluntarily shed his blood for the salvation of our souls. He, though the Father had given all things into his hands, took into his hands the dirty feet of his disciples. And he took into his hands the dirty sins of his disciples, and he cleansed them by his blood. That's what Jesus has done for us. And what is the Holy Spirit still doing in us? He is continuing to renew us in the image of this Jesus. The Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, is at work in you who believe. And his goal is to make you more like Christ, to enable you through love to serve one another. And so as we reflect on all these things, let's close with what Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we turn to you now and we beg you to work in us as you've promised to do by the Holy Spirit. For we confess that we are stubborn, selfish sinners. There is so much in us that resists this clear message of your word that we must be those who do not insist on our rights, but instead lay them down voluntarily in love to serve one another. Lord, we don't want to do this in our sin, and yet there's also something in us, that regenerate part in us, that does want to do this. And we find the desires of the Spirit warring against the desires of the flesh. So we turn to you and ask that you would cause the desires of the Spirit to overcome the desires of the flesh, and that you would help us today, tonight, and this week that's to come, to lay aside our rights, to silence our constant demands, and to think rather about how we can serve others in love. And we thank you, Father, that though we struggle to do this, our Lord Jesus has done it perfectly, and that by serving us in love, he has atoned for all our failures to do the same. And yet we ask you, Lord, to give us grace so that those failures would not continue to abound as they've done so far, but that we would more and more humbly serve as Christ has served us. And we pray all this in his great name. Amen.